Today, I invite my friend and colleague, our director of music at Marsh Chapel, Dr. Scott Allen Jarrett, to join me in offering the morning homily. Good morning, Scott.
Good morning, Bob. It's a marvelous day for music, for harmony, for Bach, for hearing, for seeing, for greeting, and wonder all around us.
Indeed it is, my gifted friend, indeed it is. Our gospel lesson today depicts salvation, healing, in a movement from hearing to seeing, a day on which hearing became seeing and sound, sight.
Well, this is indeed encouragement to me and to the choir. Each Sunday we try to provide a setting for saving and healing worship. We sing an introit from the gallery to lift the heart of God. We extend our praise, writing descants for hymns, or guiding you, the congregation, in an a cappella verse of a hymn. Our Kyrie brings the heart to humble contrition, and the Gloria Patri brings the heart to joyful acceptance. In our anthems, we seek the truth in beauty, and beauty in truth.
And today, one of four such Sundays this academic year, we listen to a cantata, an arrangement meant especially for Sunday worship. But let me ask you a question, Dr. Jarrett. Do you mind?
Absolutely, Bob.
Thank you. Say I am sitting in my kitchen eating a bagel and drinking a coffee and leaping through the globe and joining Marsh Chapel worship by radio. And let's further say that I do not really know that much about Bach, although I recognize and enjoy the beauty of holiness in this music. And as part of our sermon this morning, which is a teaching dialogue sermon, the fifth consecutive different sermonic form provided, by the way, this autumn, in part as teaching examples for our seminarians to show diversity and possibility in sermonic design. Anyway, can you help me understand, can you help me to appreciate what I am about to hear?
Well, I can certainly try. And to start with, I will take you last summer on a recent trip I took with my family to Italy. And on our way from Rome to Florence, we had a chance to stop at the little medieval town of San Gemignano. If you've been there, it's a wonderfully preserved little medieval Italian hill town village. And as it happens, you stumble across little churches here and there, and in general, we're overwhelmed by the amount of art that you come across in Italy. And in this particular little collegiate church in San Gemignano, we had occasion to walk in, and once again we're astounded and overwhelmed by the amount of art all along the walls of the nave, in the transept, everywhere, every possible space covered with art. We began to look at each of these one by one, and one by one we were able to discern that each painting was a depiction from the biblical narrative. And again, one by one, together, my mother, my father, and I looked along the south wall of the nave, and we went from the top row all the way down, second row, third row, and we discovered they were each part of the Hebrew Scriptures from the Bible, telling all of the stories from the Hebrew Scriptures. We turned around after we'd identified the lion's den and Noah's Ark and the rainbow and all. We turned to the other side, and we found it was the Christian story from birth to death, to resurrection, through the ascension. The back wall had the Last Judgment. These, we recognized, were part of our tradition, part of our faith story, but they were also serving a didactic tool in that context. They were teaching the biblical narrative. And not unlike these paintings in the little collegiate church in San Gemignano, for Bach and the 18th century Lutheran, these cantatas, the chorale text, were these exact paintings. They were the didactic tools which served that purpose. They communicated a faith, a theology, and they served as an aural illumination of God's word. The story of divine love, incarnate, cruciform, and resurrected. And by their interplay of rhythms and harmonies, this careful weaving of the biblical and poetic text illumines God's word.
So, Dr. Jarrett, do you mean to say that every cantata is itself a kind of sermon?
Well, in a way, but I'm not sure that that's a reflexive relationship. Though with your sermons, Bob, we've come to know that your sermons are indeed cantatas. Your sermons have within them the soprano of Jesus' voice, the primary alto of the primitive church's preaching, the tenor of the gospel writer, and the baritone of the church's interpretation, beginning right in the later New Testament books.
I seem to remember hearing just that somewhere before.
We do occasionally pay attention, that's right. But there's more to this. These cantatas of Sebastian Bach are in German, and they date from the early half of the 18th century. That aside, we can still relate and find unbelievable nourishment in the story and these mystifying sounds. Music is one of the temporal arts, that is to say, it exists in a framework defined by time. It has a specific start and stop. Despite this defining characteristic, I have always been amazed about music's ability to make time stop for the listener. It has a remarkable ability to alter our perception of time. In today's cantata, for instance, Bach weaves his counterpoint in such a way that we are drawn to a nearly mystified state. For his text, Bach incorporates verses from a chorale with the first 8 verses of Psalm 130. Likely written for a funeral, the psalmist's text in this cantata depicts the soul waiting for the Lord, waiting and hoping for redemption, a saving grace. Bach chooses certain words to highlight, and in each of the odd-numbered movements, the big choral movements, you'll hear one particular word which he chooses to paint the text musically and highlight and draw our attention to it. And in the first movement, listen for the word fliehen, which means plea. Hear our plea. Open your ears, O Lord, to our plea. So listen for that word. In the middle movement, it's the word harret. My soul longs, my soul waits. Harret takes a long time to get through. In the final movement, when we finally recognize the possibility of saving grace and redemption, it's that word Erlösung, redemption, which is treated in a special way. Listen for those three words among many others. Those are simply 3 instances. The general sense of this music, however, is of the soul and we ourselves waiting for the Lord. We are caught in the wheel of life, and time seems to stop as we wait upon the Lord.
Scott, I see. I see and hear. Last week I sat with one of our very best choristers to ask her what it was like to sing the Bach harmonies.
Can you tell me who this chorister is first?
Well, I no, but her initials are Ondine Brent.
I see.
Anyway, she said, and I asked permission to quote her, as I always do. Here, too, is a lesson point for the FPA, Future Preachers of America. Always ask permission for quotation. Anyway, that there were not, she said, really words to describe what it is like in those moments of powerful, pure harmony. When I pressed her to say more, she simply said, after a pause, it is a kind of elation. Elation. Yes. That is the experience of really being alive. The experience of God that comes in worship, in prayer, in hymn, in sermon, in fellowship. Elation. Is that the way you'd put it?
Absolutely, unquestionably. But I would add a little more. The privilege to recreate this music in this setting and for this service is a very special privilege. It's even transporting, I would add, to elation. Bach wrote today's cantata when he was about 22 years old. It's one of the earliest cantatas that we have from about 1707. 22 years old, about the same age as half of the people here. These cantatas are almost like an oral illuminated manuscript. Their subject is none other than Holy Scripture, but their presentation is adorned in the beauty of the harmonies in the counterpoint of a great master. As a practicing church musician myself, I have always been moved by Bach's devotion to theological awareness and his regular, almost monastic sense of his own musical responsibilities. We are fortunate to have access to Bach's personal Bible, and you can hardly turn a page without finding some sort of commentary in his own hand in the margin, indicating his theological experience, his eagerness, and his curiosity. You can even find in the commentary, which says Luther says this about that, he would write, if there wasn't something that Luther said, he would say, if Luther had said something, he would have said, in the margin, in Bach's own hand. He wrote today's cantata when he was in a little town called Mühlhausen, but his primary post that was his major post of his life was in the central town of Leipzig in central Germany. And before getting that job, he had to endure 3 days of oral theological examination, not musical, but theological. And I think that illuminates the strength of the theology and the strength of the intellect that guides and crafts these marvelous musical miniatures of our cantatas that we have. Singing Bach, playing Bach, and indeed hearing Bach. Each one, whether you're here, there, each one is illuminating, transporting, and uplifting. A call to devotion, observance, kindness, and a greater faith.
I hear and see, thanks to your help. There is a kind of hearing that becomes a kind of seeing. A hymn can lift you so, as can a cantata. A dear friend of mine, Robert Jones, tells of being a theological student with no denomination yet. He went into a meeting of Methodist preachers in Buffalo, and they were singing hymn after hymn until at last they lifted together in choral harmony the old hymn, Peace, Perfect Peace. They sang it together in such a way that he knew in that moment that he had found a home, his community. No words drew him to membership, only music. It was a kind of hearing that became seeing.
When people hear us on the radio, or you hear us here in the congregation today, or on the internet, we expect and we hope that this hearing is a hearing that becomes seeing.
Dr. Jarrett, could you tell me just a little bit more about that?
Well, I could, Bob, but tempus fugit and we have a cantata to do. So maybe November 22nd of the next cantata we'll have more chance for that.
Well, tempus fugit indeed, and we shall move forward in our service. Thank you so very much. By the way, my mother, who is here today and a Latin teacher, would very much appreciate your command of Latin and appreciate even more the music you are about to bring. As we prepare our hearts, let us listen in prayer to these verses of an old hymn. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed, to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping, we are safe and they. It is enough. Earth's struggle soon shall cease. And Jesus, call us to heaven's perfect peace. Amen.